Do I have to repeat all that over again, or you heard me? Okay. This morning, we're going to continue our study in the book of Matthew. And we're going to be talking about the parable of the sower, the seed, and as some preachers call it, the parable of the soils. Because we're going to be talking about the condition of the heart. And may I propose that this morning in this room, you are going to, and I am going to, fall into one of four categories. Our hearts fit into one of these four categories of soils that Christ is going to talk about. I don't know your heart, neither does the person next to you. You don't know my heart. But here's what we do know. We do know that God, our Father in heaven, who created us, as the psalmist wrote, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. He does know our heart, and he has prepared that same heart. I pray this morning that our hearts would be that fourth soil, which is that fertile, turned up soil that can receive the word of God. Because the reason I say we fall into one of those four soils is because the Bible says that when we come under the teaching of the word, the response to the same word is found four different ways. And this morning we've come to hear the word of God. We haven't come to do anything else but to hear the preaching of the word. We haven't surely come to hear my opinions, although I have many, but we have come to hear the word of God, and so we trust that that same word will go forth this morning and impact our hearts. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew's account of the gospel, chapter 13. We're going to continue. I think last week ended at verse 17. We're going to read from verse 18 to 23. St. Matthew 13, 18 to 23. Here's what the Bible reads. You, then, listen to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. And the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet he has no root in himself, but is short-lived. And when pressure or persecution comes because of the same word, immediately he stumbles. Now the one sown among the thorns, well, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the seduction of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the one sown on good ground, this is the one who hears and understands the word, who does bear fruit and yields some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is always a privilege to come unto you and to sit at your feet for learning. Lord, the preacher is just a vessel that shares what you have already written. And at the same time, it's serious that the preacher does not preach his opinions or what he thinks, but what is clearly spoken and what is conveyed and what has been written down through the ages. And yet, Father in heaven, to be able to do this, we need the power of your Holy Spirit to remind us of truths that you've revealed to us, to help us to understand, even as it says in verse 18 and 19, to understand the kingdom truths, the kingdom of God, to understand parables. And Father in heaven, this is our prayer this morning, that as we would spend a few moments together, that that same word, this very same word that we have read, that it would find its place in our hearts, that it would germinate, and that it would bring forth fruit pleasing in your sight. Lord, this is a mystery. And yet this mystery has been revealed to those whom you have chosen to open their eyes to understand the gospel truth, the message of Jesus Christ, which is chiefly this, that he has come into the world to save sinners, as the Apostle Paul said, of whom I am chief. So, Father, go before us this morning, move among these chairs and stir our hearts, that we would be strengthened, edified, convicted, convinced, whatever needs to take place, so that our lives would be to an honor and glory unto you. So we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus would always draw a crowd. We see this in the first verse of this chapter. It says, on that day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Such large crowds gathered. And Jesus drew crowds for one of two reasons. I'm sure there were other, but two main reasons. Number one, he was very interesting to hear and to listen to. I mean, even the crowd said, who speaks like this man? He speaks as one that has authority. And so, and Nicodemus himself would came to Jesus by night and said, the things you do, no man can do. You must be coming from God. So there was this excitement about Christ. There was this difference between him and the other leaders and the teachers. And so he would draw that crowd. But there was the other crowd as well that came to find fault with Christ. As we know, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, they hated Christ. They wanted to kill him. The Bible records many times that Jesus' time did not come. In other words, God appoints when our lives would end. And Jesus was not going to die at the hands of an angry mob, but he was going to die at that cross that God appointed to redeem sinners such as us. And so Jesus always drew this crowd, and it was interesting, as he drew the crowd, he shared stories, he shared parables, and a parable is a simple story to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. And the disciples asked him in the previous verses, in verse 10, the disciples came up and asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? I mean, Jesus, just speak plainly. Why these stories? Why do you have to hide a spiritual lesson behind a story? And Jesus responded, he said, because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but it has not been given to them. And so, brothers and sisters, it's interesting that the way the Lord responded, this is a very clear picture of the sovereignty of God. God gives open eyes to those whom he chooses to reveal the things of the kingdom of God. How does he do that? He doesn't send a lightning bolt from heaven. He doesn't do some special thing. He decided, as the Apostle Paul writes in Corinthians, that by the foolishness of preaching, men would be saved. That's why there's an urgency for missionaries and preachers to share the word, to scatter the seed, because that's the vehicle, that's the means whereby people's eyes are open to the truth of the gospel. It's by the word of God. Unfortunately, many have turned from that and are desiring signs and wonders. They want to deviate from the word of God, partly because their eyes haven't been opened. And so they're wanting to find some other way to interpret and to understand who God is, partly because of their sinful nature, which go hand in hand. But he says, unto you it's been given. And then in verse 18, he says, you then listen. Who is the you? It's the disciples. You then listen to the parable of the sower. And now Jesus is going to explain to them what the parable means. Who is the sower? What is the seed? And what's the soil? Or the different types of soils? And this parable challenges us in so many ways because, like I said in the beginning, you will experience this morning, what is your heart like? Into which category do you fit? And we don't like to be fit to be slotted into any category, but the truth is, our heart, the soil of our heart, is either hard, is either receptive quickly but dies away, receives the word and then gets choked up, or is that fourth soil where it retains? And as Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it doesn't bring forth fruit. It's that seed that goes into the heart, germinates, and produces fruit. Now we can see that. Fruits are meant to be seen. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. So let's start with the first explanation, the first soil. He says this, you then listen, disciples, because unto you it's given to know the mysteries. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. So when anyone is sitting in church and listening to the word of God and doesn't understand it, that seed that was scattered is picked up by the enemy And the Bible describes this heart. This is the one that is sown along the path. This is a heart that is hard. This is a heart that has been listening and has experienced the seed for years and years, but there's no response. We have those. We have those in this church, although this church is not that old, but we've had it. We have those in my church. We have those in the churches that you come from. And you look at these folks and you sit there and say, well, surely the word of God must penetrate. I mean, they've been coming to church for years. And there's no response. They're kind people. They're nice. There's nothing wrong with them. Well, there is, but there's nothing wrong with them in the sense that you wouldn't notice it. There's no effect. The word of God does not make any effect in their lives. They attend church. Perhaps it doesn't affect them because they have a closed mind. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, he says that the God of this world has closed their minds to the truth of the gospel, or they have a hard heart, as the same Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1, that God gives those minds up to a reprobate or a counterfeit mind. They doubt God. They sit and they probably in their mind say, wow, there's 170,000 sects of the Christian religion. How do we know this one's right? They doubt the word of God. Did God really say this? Does God really mean this? Is there really only one way to the Father, and that is through Christ Jesus? There's no effect on their lives. And Jesus gave this parable, because this illustration, because they would understand that. When they would sow in the field, they would have these beaten paths between the rows of the crop that they have sown. And those paths would be beaten hard by people walking constantly. And so when the sower would scatter the seed, it would fall on this hard soil. It wouldn't be able to penetrate, and the birds come and just take it away, and they would eat it. And in fact, it wasn't just for the sower and his family who would walk along these paths, but it was the public. There would be no fences. In fact, in the Old Testament, God commanded in the law that they would leave the corners of the crops for the poor, when they would walk around to help themselves. And so God always thought of everyone, and he thinks of all of us, doesn't he, when he cares for our souls, not only physically, but spiritually and for our lives. But these paths would be very beaten down hard. And the sower would scatter the seed, reach into his bag and scatter the seed. And as he would scatter the seed, some would fall on the hard path. And the birds of the air would come and take it. And that's what's going to happen this morning. The word of God is scattered. And the hard hearts, the enemy will come and take that which is placed on that hard heart that does not want to receive the word of God. And then Jesus goes on to say, that is the one sown along the path, and the one sown on rocky ground. This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. This is another response. Yet he has no root in himself, but is short-lived. When pressure or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he stumbles. These are those that have an emotional response. Like, yeah, man, oh, I'm feeling it. And they respond. They might even respond to an altar call. They put their hand up. They signed a piece of paper. I don't know which one it is, but there was just an emotional response. And we looked, and we're like, wow, and there's joy and there's excitement. And we don't know the heart. We don't know what the endurance of that situation will be. So we just kind of rejoice with them. And yet Jesus said the truth is that that's short-lived. And the reason he says short-lived is because underneath this soil that the sower turned up, there's these rocks. And so when the seed falls into this soil, we don't see the rocks underneath. But remember how plants grow. They move upward and they move down. They establish deep roots. And so Jesus says that this seed goes into this soil, but then it hits rock. And so it can't go through the rock, so it shoots up. It's only moving one way, and there's this immediate growth and joy and excitement. And then all of a sudden, persecution comes. The family says, you know, what are you doing? We're all going to this church. You're going to that church. Or the friends say, you know, what's wrong with you? You're a loser. You're not doing what we're doing. I know when I converted, I was 16 years old. And, you know, the big thing then was to smoke marijuana at the time. Well, it's probably still a big thing, but, you know, at that time, you know, and all these students and my buddies would be asking me to smoke weed with them. or to go drinking with them. And I remember that there was this real difficult choice because I had a lot of friends. I don't have now, but anyways, I had a lot of friends. And there was this pressure to continue to maintain those friends. And so it was like this peer pressure. I mean, it's just, in fact, I reasoned to myself and I said, well, you know what? Marijuana grows naturally, so God must have had a plan with it. And so can it really be that wrong? But I didn't, and it was pressure. And you know what? All of a sudden, your friends start leaving you. And they're like, you're not cool. I mean, you're not one of the cool kids. And that pressure, because of the word, I couldn't sin against my father. I mean, I was excited that I was now a saved sinner. And I didn't give in to that. I gave in to other things. I didn't give in to that. But the point is that this one that falls into this shallow soil with rocks sprouts out, but quickly the persecution of the world, the temptations, and because of the word, the pressure, they die. The Bible says it scorches. The sun scorches it in another parable. And this parable is shared in Mark 4, Mark's account of the Gospel chapter 4, as well as in Luke chapter 8. And it describes how the sun burns it up because there's no root. A seed must go deep down and be deeply rooted. And therefore, when it comes out of the ground, the winds, the false winds, the different doctrines, the persecutions, it's firmly grounded, it's firmly rooted, and it can't be moved. But in this case, the seed does not have root, has not taken root. They consider the call. They're excited. Their friends are coming down, maybe an altar call. But they haven't considered the cost. This following Jesus is not just a walk in the park. I mean, one day, it may require my life. And the Bible does record that we ought to count the cost. They're feel-good hearers. I mean, it's exciting. It sounds, let's try Jesus. I mean, I've tried all these other things. Let's do it. Or the preacher is very, very charismatic, and they want to follow, and they want to be close to the preacher, and they follow what he's telling and accept it because the preacher is selling it. Folks, there's no selling of the gospel this morning. The truth is, I have nothing to sell. I have the word of God is as it is, and either the Lord opened your eyes to the truth and you receive it, that you need a Savior, and that I need a Savior, or we reject it. That's all there is to it. And in fact, if we don't accept the word of God that way, then we will be like this soil that is quickly, as fast as it gives us joy and we spring up, that's as fast as we wither and die. I'm reminded of a story. Some of you may have heard of Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron. Kirk Cameron was an actor, a Hollywood actor who, I used to watch his sitcom. He starred in a sitcom called Growing Pains. This was back in the 80s. And all of a sudden he converted, and Hollywood asked him to kiss a girl on one of the shows, and he felt convicted he couldn't do this. So he said no, and sure enough, he was blacklisted, and he wasn't called upon to do any movies or shows. And he went on to be an evangelist. He still is. And he works with a guy called Ray Comfort. And they have this a ministry called The Way of the Master, I think it's called. But anyways, Ray Comfort always wondered why so many people would accept Christ, even these crusades and altar calls, and thousands would accept Christ. And then he would follow up a few years later, and they're nowhere to be found. And he found out that people accepted Christ without counting the cost, without repenting. It was just a feel-good message, and they wanted to be part of it. And so he goes around and shares the bad news first. He introduces the law, because even as the Bible says, the law points us to Christ, right? The law is the one that says that when God displays it, we say, we can't do that. And God says, I know you can't. That's why I did it for you. So he goes around and shares the law, and then introduces, once they realize they can't keep the law, and they failed, and thereby are destined to go to hell, he introduces the life-saving message of Jesus Christ. But he shares a story, and he says two men, and I'm going to paraphrase it just for time's sake, for the sake of time. He shares the story of two men who are walking into an airplane, and the first man, you may have heard this, the first man is given a parachute. And he's given a parachute, and he's told, put on this parachute because it'll make your life comfortable. You'll have something to lean back on and sleep during the long journey of the ride. and it's very nice material, something like that. So the man puts on the parachute, walks up into the plane, and he's hunched over, and he walks down the aisle, and the passengers are looking at him. He looks kind of funny. They start laughing at him. He sits down in his seat, and he's crouched over. I mean, it's uncomfortable. He can't lean back. He's got this parachute on his back. The stewardess comes down the aisle, and she has a hot pot of coffee and offers some coffee, but hits his knee and spills coffee on him. He gets all burnt. Everybody's laughing on him. He rips off this parachute, and he says, "This is ridiculous. I've been lied to. This isn't comfortable." And he throws away the parachute. Well, the second man has been given a parachute as well. And as he walks, and he's told, put on this parachute because at any time you'll be called upon to jump out of the plane at 15,000 feet. And now he puts on the parachute. He walks into the plane. He's hunched over. He sees people looking at him. He doesn't care. He sits in his seat. He's leaning forward. His back hurts. He can't lean back. But he doesn't care because this parachute's going to save his life. The stewardess comes down the aisle. She spills coffee on him. He gets burnt. People are laughing at him. But he doesn't care because he's been given the parachute to save his life. And Ray Comfort goes on to share, that's the way the gospel is presented, one of two ways. Is Jesus your personal genie to make your life rich, to make your life, to make your body healthy, to give you wisdom? Well, if that's the way you've accepted Christ, then the first calamity that comes your way, the first persecution that comes your way, you'll sit there and say, I've been lied to. Jesus didn't give me, when I've sown this much, he didn't give me this much. And I've got a terminal illness now. And my wife left me. And my job is, I don't have a job. This Jesus is a fake. Because you've been lied to and you've accepted him the wrong way. But if the gospel message is simply this, that we are born sinners, like it or not, we choose to sin because it's in our DNA, and we are destined to hell. And Christ Jesus came down and reached and pulled us out and died. So in our place, he died so that we can be the righteousness of God and we could be saved. Then we accept him. And if we don't have money, it doesn't matter. And if we get a terminal illness diagnosis, it doesn't matter. Because I did not accept Jesus for just this life to make it wonderful. I've accepted him because I will spend forever with him, and he gives me a purpose of why I was created, to serve God and to use those gifts that God has given me. And now I walk joyfully in these 70, 80 years, if God gives me strength, because I have a purpose. And it's made known because of my Savior that has given his life for me, and my Father in heaven that has gifted me now to use those gifts for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. But this one that falls in the rocky ground quickly withers and dies. Then he goes on to a third example. Some fell among thorns. He says, now the one sown among thorns, this is one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the seduction of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Brothers and sisters and friends, let's understand one thing. There's four types of soils. The three are not converted. And it's very clear. Here's the third one. The first one, Satan comes and takes away. That hard heart doesn't want to accept. The second one quickly responds, but there's no deep root, and it withers and dies because of persecution. The third one is sown among weeds. And as one preacher said, weeds, this was natural soil for them. The seed has been placed into a unnatural environment. It's been taken and placed into this soil where weeds thrive. So the weeds are naturally going to grow. And what happens? The weeds come up and it chokes it. These are those that receive the word of God, but the pressures of life and the deceitfulness of riches. I mean, they're just focused on their material gain. They're focused on their business. They're focused on growing their net worth. And even somehow twisted in that is accepting Jesus because maybe he's going to bless me and grow my, broaden my boundaries and give me more. And they become unfruitful. It gets choked up. And they choke and they die. And we see these folks who are so bent on increasing their financial position It's all about what their net worth is. It's all about how much money and how good they can look in front of others. And the Bible says they become unfruitful and they wither and die. And these are those that are distracted by the things of this world. God has given us, brothers and sisters, God has given us freely these things that we have in the world to enjoy them. But make sure they're our servants, those things, not our master. As somebody once said, money is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. If money controls us, those are huge warning signs. Something's wrong. Paul wrote of Demas. It's amazing. In Philemon, Paul writes about this man, Demas, who was his co-worker. He says, Demas is profitable for me, and he talks about all this sort of good things about Demas. And then shortly thereafter in 2 Timothy, he says, Demas has forsaken me. Why? He says he loved this present age. He loved this present world. Demas was walking with the Apostle Paul. And all of a sudden, maybe he saw in the journeys and the missionary trips, he saw all these wonderful, flashy things, and he got distracted. And Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes, and we become, and they become unfruitful. Well, Jesus goes on and shares now the fourth one. But the one sown on the good ground, this is the one who hears and understands the word and does bear fruit and yield, some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. 30 times what was sown. I mean, these are big numbers. Usually a bumper crop or something that, you know, you would plant this much and you get 5, 10%. Those of you that are farmers understand this way better than I do. But you would be blessed to have 5, 10% more than what you've sown. Jesus is talking about a 100-fold harvest. In fact, in the Old Testament, Isaac was blessed by God. In Genesis, he received a 100-fold harvest, reaping on what he planted, or a harvest on what he planted. I mean, can you imagine planting this much and you get double? But Jesus is saying that word that falls into the good ground, and brothers and sisters and those outside of the fold of grace and the fold of Christ this morning, if that seed falls into that good ground, here's what the Bible says happens. You will produce 30, 60, or 100-fold. Because the strength is in the seed. Who's the sower? Let's understand who the sower is. I think it's in verse 37 of this very same chapter. He says this, he replied, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Anybody who takes the word of God and scatters the seed is a sower. Christ did it first, and then the apostles and all the preachers thereafter, and all of you when you share the word of God, wherever God has placed you. You are the sower. And what's beautiful, brothers and sisters and friends, is the strength is not in the sower. There's no pressure on us to perform. Unfortunately, many preachers do end up performing and create all these gimmicks and water down the gospel because they want to have everybody accept it. And they sell a synthetic, false gospel, as the Bible calls it. And yet the Bible says anybody who does that, let them be accursed. And so the strength is not in the sower. The strength is in the seed. And when the seed falls into that good ground, you will produce fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. How? That seed germinates in your heart, and it produces fruit that you then will share that word of God with others. They produce, and they share, and the word of God is being spread. This seed is being spread by our lives, by our preaching, by what God has called us to do in this short time we live on earth. And so the harvest, that's why Jesus even said, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. That the harvest is big when you're sharing the word of God and preachers are preaching. That's why it's so important for us as a church to send out missionaries, and we pray for them. We want the Juma family to succeed, not for their glory, but for souls in South Sudan to come to know Christ. We want Ryan and Samantha Shield to share that word of God in the Somali language so they can understand. And that's that harvest that is being produced, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. They follow Christ no matter the cost. As even in the book of Revelation, John talks about those that have, that garments are white, and they've been dipped in blood because of the sacrifice. They didn't even count their life anything for the sake of the gospel. And you know what's interesting as well? In Luke 17, this is something that really challenges me. In Luke 17, Jesus talks about, he says, which of you, having a servant. The servant will go out and do his work. And then when the servant comes back in the house, which of you are going to say to him, hey, sit down, grab a bite to eat. I mean, you've been working hard out there. No, you're going to tell the servant, when you've come in and from your hard work and you've come in, please feed me, and then after you can eat. And I looked at that and I thought, that's harsh. But Jesus gives this story, this analogy, to explain that when the servant does all those things that the master has asked him to do, you know what the response of the servant should be? Not, this guy's unfair, I've been working all day, now I got to serve him, and then after that I've got to eat. No, Jesus says that the servant's attitude is, when you've done all these things, the servant should say, we're unprofitable servants. What's the point? Sometimes as believers, we've got this false idea that when we do things for the Lord, missionaries go out and do, like we're special. No, we're not. We're unprofitable servants. You know what we're doing? We're doing what we were called to do. There's no added extra special thing about, we are just unprofitable, unworthy servants. We're doing what is our duty to do. And that's the heart of that person that receives the word of God, and it converts that soul, and it gives them a heart and an attitude of appreciation for everything that God in Christ has done for him. This morning I was sitting beside Max, and we made a comment about something we noticed, because Max is very judgmental. But anyways, we noticed, and then I turned to him and I said, in light of the sin in the world, it really isn't a big deal. And I made that sort of off the cuff. But isn't it true? In light of all the wickedness in the world, some of the things we complain about are very, very, very small and minute and not important. But likewise, we make a big deal of things that we do for the kingdom. And we feel like God, we're in God's special camp, because I'm not like, you know, Max. I'm not like Adrian. I'm Dennis, and I'm doing these wonderful things. No, you're not, Dennis. You're only special because God saved you, and you're his son, granted. But you're only doing what is your duty to do. You're an unprofitable servant. That's what you are. And that's okay. The seed that falls into the good ground germinates and brings forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, some hundredfold. This morning, I don't know which soil you are. I don't know your heart. Only God does. I pray that the word of God that has gone forth would fall into that good soil, and that it would spring forth, and that it would produce fruit. We're going to see in the next few verses the parable of the tares and the wheat, which look the same, but are not. And I believe these parables are tying in together and are explaining that there are those that look like they're believers, and there are those that are true believers. Which one are you? You know, I found it always interesting that the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Preacher doesn't have to come by and say, I think you're saved. That's not, we don't know. But you examine yourself in light of the word of God. Don't just call yourself a believer. Don't insult the Lord, if I could say it that way, by calling yourself one thing, but living a different life without any conviction. I'm not talking about living sinless and perfect lives. We know that. But we know also believers, when they sin, they repent and they say, you know what, I messed up. I really messed up. And the Apostle John says, when we confess our sins, here's what God does. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I'm not talking about when we sin and we repent. I'm talking about living a life that is apart from the word of God, but you're calling yourself a believer. Maybe you're in that second soil that you've accepted. You accepted him 20 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, but it's gone now. Or in the third one, you've accepted him, but you're so focused on business. You're so focused. I mean, you'll do some shady deals. I mean, you'll give a brown envelope. We know how it works here in this country. I know it works. You know, you want the contract, you got to pay for it. And here's what you do when you do that. And here's what I do when I do that. And here's what we all do when we do that. Here's what we're really saying. Yeah, I know, God, you're big. I know you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But in this situation, you don't have it. You don't, you know, this is beyond you. It's quite insulting to our Father in heaven. And so if we've done that, we can't turn back time. We can't go back. We can just move forward. And we can repent of what we've done, and we can make sure going forward that we're going to honor the Lord. Why? Because we love God for what he's done for us, and because the seed has fallen into the good ground. That's my prayer for all of us, from myself to myself first, who's preaching the word, and to all of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you this morning for the strength and the power of the seed, which is the word of God. I pray, Lord, that even as I was preaching, there are things in my life that I want to choke up, that want to distract, that want to easily beset me, sins in my life. I pray, Father, that I would quickly repent and give me strength to be able to live that life that is worthy and worthy of the name of a Christian. Father, we know that our worth and our righteousness will only come from what Jesus has accomplished, but let us be focused on that. I pray, Lord, that you would dismiss us this morning in due time, that you'd bless us with the music ministry, that even the words of the songs that we're going to sing would inspire us and move us. And thank you, Lord, that you've given us this day. Thank you for this short time together. Thank you for this living word that is so alive and powerful and moves us and grows us and does amazing things in our lives, Lord. So we commit ourselves and we thank you for all things and pray this in the living seed, the living word, in the Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, we thank God for his word. Please, let's all stand together and sing Only a Holy God.